Our great Father, we rejoice in you. We praise you for your goodness to us. We marvel in your majesty. Lord, as we open your scripture today to think again about our sanctification, we pray that you would open our hearts to your truth, give us wisdom, give us insight into your word and into our responsibility in this process of sanctification. Teach us, Father, and may we be strengthened by your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about sanctification for several weeks now. We started with a general overview of the topic, noted some biblical guidelines for understanding sanctification. Sanctification is the process in which God makes his children holy. He brings our thoughts and our actions into a more consistent state with who he's made us to be in Christ. And we noted that the primary means that God uses in our sanctification is his scripture. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father. And in verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So we're sanctified in the truth. That's the primary means. We also reviewed some basic biblical concepts that relate to our sanctification. It's a supernatural work of God in us. It's a work that makes us more like Christ. It's a work in which the believer does have real responsibility, and it's always a part of salvation. There's never a Christian who is not at all sanctified. Now, after we consider those basic topics, basic biblical concepts related to sanctification, we talked about some erroneous views of sanctification that distort those biblical concepts. We examined Wesleyan perfectionism, which is the idea that you can achieve sinless perfection in this life. Most of you laughed at that idea, but a lot of people believed it. And if you do believe it, you're going to be frustrated or really, really arrogant. We examined the concept of a second blessing, which is the belief that something else has to happen before you can begin to be sanctified or before you can really start to be sanctified. We then talked about, for a couple of weeks, about the Keswick movement, which comes under all sorts of labels: deeper life, exchanged life, victorious Christian life, higher life, and more. And that system of thought encourages you to seek mystical experiences of God and to passively listen for God to tell you what to do rather than making decisions. Now, if you missed those lessons, they're all available on our website. But because the erroneous views of salvation have been so influential, I thought it would be helpful to debunk those, particularly the ones I mentioned, before going into more detail on our responsibility. So we laid those general guidelines, then we dismantled some very popular false ideas. And now today, what I want to do is focus on our responsibility and our own sanctification. Now, it is a work of God, and I've said that every week. It's a work of God in us, but we do have responsibility. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one can see the Lord." So we're to pursue peace and we're to pursue sanctification. That's part of our responsibility. Even though it's a work of God, it's a work in which we have a part and we're commanded to do our part. Now, it'll help to be clear on exactly what we are pursuing when we say pursue sanctification, and maybe even to be clear on what we're not pursuing. So what are we not pursuing? Well, sanctification is not simply affection for religious things. That's not the objective. It's not enough to enjoy being a part of the group. It's not enough to enjoy good messages, particular preachers, particular content. It's not enough to enjoy the songs. It's not enough just to be in the midst of things. That's not the point. Sanctification is not energetic religious activity. It's not just about doing things. Doing stuff is not the objective. In Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that's some significant religious activity mentioned by these people who are being judged. You know, they preached, they prophesied, they cast out demons, all in Jesus' name, and he didn't even know them. So it's very easy for us to fall into the pattern of thinking where we believe that the stuff we do is what makes it okay. Even as Christians, you can get that kind of mindset. But doing religious stuff doesn't prove anything. It doesn't even necessarily mean a person's going to heaven, let alone that you're being made more holy. So that's not the objective. It has to go deeper than all of that stuff. Even having strong momentary responses to hearing the truth is not enough to indicate that a person is being sanctified. Liking a sermon, feeling conviction, reading a scripture, feeling conviction, having a person say something to you and feeling conviction, receiving the word, that stuff is meaningless if it's only temporary. And it often is only temporary. In the parable of the soils, Jesus mentioned this explicitly. In Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, he said, "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." So that person received the word gladly, and it meant nothing. It was just temporary. That means a person can be interested and busy and emotional and even receptive to the truth for a time and not even be a Christian. So therefore, certainly not being sanctified, not being made more holy. What we're to be pursuing has to be distinct from all of that. It's something more than that. It's in another category from that stuff. And there are some ways that we can discern sanctification. It is seen in some things. Sanctification is seen in a longing to please God and to obey His truth, to obey His Scripture. That's different from I want to be around the stuff. There's a longing to please Him and to obey His Word. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." We don't just follow the truth because it's interesting or because we're afraid of the consequences of not following it. We're not just listening to a message like Ezekiel was warned that people would do. Like they come to you as my people, but they come and like as if they were listening to a skilled musician playing beautifully on an instrument. It's just a show. I enjoy that. This is not that, this longing to please God. If we have that, we love His word, like the psalmist said. And the person who's being sanctified loves the truth and wants to obey it. It's not just I got to get this done, but you actually love it. Sanctification is seen in a genuine love for God's people. This is a good sign that something good is happening in you if you actually love God's people. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So loving other Christians is good evidence that we are obeying the Lord from the heart, not just in an external way. Sanctification is seen in a life that reflects the character of Christ. We're pursuing something that makes us more like Him. And if we're doing that, we're actually doing that, then we're becoming more like Him. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, Scripture says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So this new self is being renewed according to what? The image of the one who created the new self. We're being conformed to Christ. If we're being sanctified, that's going to happen. We're more like Him than we used to be. We're being renewed in His image. Sanctification is seen in a purposeful submission to God's providence. This is a critical marker, and this is one that you can measure your growth by as the years go along. This is very hard at first, and then it gets better. When you're being sanctified, you will fight God less often over the stuff that comes into your life and the stuff that happens around you to the people you love. You'll receive from His hand what He's giving you. Your bowing up at Him or being angry at Him or being frustrated with Him will be of shorter duration as you grow. And it will be less frequent. It won't be every time that you're bowing up at all as you grow. A person who is sanctified, who is being sanctified, submits to God's will. And sometimes those things are hard and we still submit if we're being sanctified. So those are some of the things that we're pursuing. That's some markers by which we can tell if we're moving in the right direction. But to get there, we have to do something, don't we? I mean, pursue sanctification, right? What exactly do you do to fulfill your part in the process? That's something that is sometimes called practical holiness. What are you going to do? It's where the rubber meets the road. And what we are actually supposed to be doing is very different from what is attempted within those erroneous systems of thought that we talked about over the last 3 weeks. You're not to imagine yourself to be sinlessly perfect. That's not going to help. You're not to wait for God to give you what God has already given you if you're a Christian, thinking there needs to be a second something. And you're not to delude yourself into thinking that you have some second something that all these other people don't have. That doesn't help. And you're not to practice New Age mysticism in the name of Christ, becoming spiritually passive, waiting for God to tell you what to do, and even waiting for God to do what He's commanded you to do. That's not going to help. But what do you do to pursue sanctification? So I want to begin by letting you tell me what you think maybe would help. What practical thing can you do to help with the process of your own growth in holiness? Spencer.
Scripture memorization.
Scripture memorization. Good. That would help. What else?
Put sin to death.
Put sin to death. Mortify the deeds of the body. Good. What else? All right, let me give you some categories that might help. There's a lot of things that we can do. So I'm going to give you categories that you can think more about, and within them, some specific ideas. There are some general helps to our sanctification. These are foundational things that cannot be neglected. So that's our first category. And within that, some more categories. The first significant general help in our sanctification that I want to mention anyway is taking in the Scripture. Spencer's answer is one of those. Memorizing the Scripture is one way to take it in. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 17:17. We've got to be exposed to the truth if we expect to be sanctified. And that's a discipline. It does not just rain on you when you walk through the church parking lot. You know, you have to cultivate personal exposure to the truth. And so you can read the word, memorize the word, hear the word, study the word, and meditate on the word. Five ways you can expose yourself to the word. Maybe you can think of another one. Can discuss it, but just personally, individually, read it, hear it, memorize it, study it, meditate on it. Those are ways of taking in the Scripture. And you need to be faithful and diligent in doing that. Another significant category of general helps in our salvation is the church. We need to be consistently committed within a local body of believers, a biblical church. You know, Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need what the church offers. And I don't mean an institution. I mean the congregation. That's what the church actually is about, the assembly. We need what the assembly of believers offers to us. We don't grow well in separation from the church. We need faithful believers in our lives, not just a couple hours a week, but in our lives. Another general help in your personal sanctification is your own personal prayer life. You need to be diligent in the work of prayer. It's work. It's a discipline. You have to make yourself do that. Now, if you're almost in a car wreck and you see what you're about to hit, then it's not work. You pray very quickly, very easily in certain circumstances. You know, you see doom coming your way. You can pray pretty fast. But I'm talking about the daily discipline of intentional prayer that isn't prompted by a crisis. That's a part of your responsibility. Now, these spiritual disciplines are significant in whether or not we're growing the way we ought to grow. No one who is neglecting these basic things can expect to grow as a Christian the way we ought to grow. No one who is careless in these fundamental things is going to have the energy to overcome the drag on their spiritual lives. It's not going to happen. Over the years, I've seen a significant pattern related to these very basic helps to our sanctification. You know, you deal with a lot of people who are struggling when you're a pastor, and that's good. That's part of what you want to do. You're supposed to shepherd the sheep. But when people are struggling spiritually, I've learned to ask, how is your prayer life? Are you reading your Bible every day? What are you doing from Sunday to Sunday for your own spiritual good? And among those who are struggling, there is a significant percentage who are neglecting those things. Those very basic disciplines that you wouldn't think you'd ever need to hear a Sunday school lesson about. And yet when we're struggling, and we've all been there, when we're struggling, we tend not to think, well, you know, I haven't really spent much time in prayer or the Scripture for a few days or weeks or whatever it's been. You don't think that until some guy says, have you been praying? Have you been reading your Bible every week? And then you go, well, you know, I've been struggling a little with that. Okay. But maybe there's a pattern here. You want to do your part in your own sanctification. Don't overlook the fundamentals. Spiritual disciplines that I've mentioned are so basic because they're indispensable. They're so basic you can overlook them, but they're indispensable. So those are some general helps. You know, don't forget that simple stuff. It's important. There are also some more specific helps in our sanctification. And for these, I'm going to give you a couple of categories. There are things to avoid, and there are things to pursue. Actually, if you're going to pursue sanctification, you have to be moving away from certain things. Like anything else. If you want to go that direction, you're going to move away from what's in that direction. If you want to go this direction, you'll be moving away from what's in that direction. And so there are things to avoid if you want to be sanctified. You must avoid sin, the temptation to sin, and the tempter himself. And so there are specific things you can do in this category. First, you can resist evil. There is a tempter. You know, he has to be resisted. Some church organizations give Satan a level of sovereignty that he does not have, but in their minds he has. You know, Satan's not ruling anything. He's controlling the minds of the unbelieving, but he has no authority over us. But we have to resist him. And there is a tempter. You know, we go the other way. We're not in a Pentecostal church. You go there and you never mention Satan at all. You go the other end of the spectrum and they're praying to him, saying things like, "Satan, I bind you." Don't talk to him. Stop doing that. But you do resist him. Scripture says, resist him. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:12 and 13 say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the day of evil, having done everything to stand firm. There's somebody to resist. There is someone behind the temptations you face. He doesn't have sovereignty over you, but you need to know what he's trying to do. Don't be ignorant of his schemes. He's trying to deceive you and manipulate you. That's why 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you resist evil, and then you flee temptation. Flee temptation. In 1 Corinthians 6:8, it says, flee immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, flee from idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to Timothy, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Run away from temptation. Don't dabble in it. Don't try to master it. Don't think you can handle it. Don't try to ignore it. Run for your life. If you want to be sanctified, get out of the proximity of the things that tempt you to sin. Flee. So you resist godliness, you resist evil. If you want to grow in godliness, you resist evil. You flee temptation, and then you fight sin. You fight against it. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Tim referenced that a minute ago. You put to death the evil deeds of your body. Now, it's important to note all of the words in a passage of Scripture. It says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You do this by the Spirit, through the Spirit of God. Trying to defeat sin on your own is legalism. It's every religion on the planet except biblical Christianity. You're just going to do it yourself. You're just going to get in there and give it a good effort and get better for God. And that's not how it works. It's in the Spirit that you're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But we do have responsibility to fight against what assails us, and we're commanded to put it to death. That's a fight to the bitter end. That's not a light kind of a struggle. And there are many other passages of Scripture telling us to deal drastically with sin. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You don't just stand off to the side shaking your head and refusing to participate, but you're supposed to expose evil for what it is. Call it what it is. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Think of that. Fight the good fight of faith. Christian life is a fight. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting, but it is a fight. And that means you have to take decisive action. You have to be aggressive at times. You have to be aggressive in dealing with evil if you're going to grow in holiness. Now, this is all part of the package, and it's a vital part. But simply fighting sin in itself is not enough. It's one side of the coin. Resisting evil, fighting sin, this is one side. The stuff that you're to flee from or resist or fight against or avoid is one side of a coin, and you have to get the other side with it to have the coin. The other category of specific helps in your sanctification includes things that you must pursue. Pursuing these good things is a part of fighting the fight. Paul sums up the connection. You know, these things are inseparable. One of the verses we read already has both in there, and this is another. It's 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things. He's talking about temptations. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee from temptation and pursue this stuff. Those go together. You reject some things and pursue other things, and you have to do both. Paul mentions specific things here: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness as things to pursue. I'm going to give you some other specific things to pursue, categories. Pursue the love of Christ. You want to grow in your sanctification, pursue the love of Christ. Thinking about positive things that you can do that will help in the work that God is already doing in you, seek to love Jesus Christ more. Doing so gives you significant power to resist evil and pursue godliness. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." The love of Christ controls us. Those who love Christ, because we've been changed by Him, are constrained by that love that keeps us from doing certain things, makes us want to do other certain things. And so the more we know Him, the more we love Him, and the more we love Him, the more His love will control our behavior. We can pursue that. Pursue the love of Christ and pursue the mind of Christ. If you're in Christ, Scripture says you have the mind of Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says it, but we have the mind of Christ. But that's something that we grow in as we mature. It's part of the change made in us at salvation that we come to understand the truth, to appreciate the truth. We have the capacity to take in the truth and not be fighting against it. But ideally, for our entire Christian life, we're going to be growing in that truth. And we need to pursue that. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." So grace and peace are multiplied in us through the true knowledge of Him. The more we know, the better it gets. He's granted us everything through that true knowledge. Pursue the love of Christ. Pursue the mind of Christ. Pursue the example of Christ. Romans 8:29, Scripture says, For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's God's eternal purpose to conform each of His children to the image of His Son. And you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And there are two ways that happens, right? You can either go kicking and screaming, or you can go in a more dignified manner. You can be the spoiled brat being drugged to the restroom in the restaurant, squealing the whole way, or you can be conformed in a better way than that. You want to be effective in growing. You want to do your part in sanctification. Pursue the example of Christ. You're going to be conformed to His image, but you can be doing that on purpose. Seek to be more like Him. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." So we have an example, and we're supposed to follow it. In fact, following the example of Christ is the standard for every Christian life. John says it very well in 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. "By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." This is how you can know. If you claim to be in Christ, then you ought to be walking like He walked. That's what John said. You ought to be living like He lived. Follow His example. So pursue the love of Christ, pursue the mind of Christ, pursue the example of Christ, and pursue purity. You don't fight sin and leave it at that. You resist evil and you pursue purity. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There's no neutral position. To avoid pursuing sin, you have to be pursuing purity. Now, we don't want to think about this as merely a pursuit of determination and self-will. Legalistic people can abstain from external behavior that is unacceptable. Our objective is to draw near to God as we pursue purity. It's our walk with God that's at issue. He'll not be content with legalistic moralism. But His will for you is that you actively pursue personal purity. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5 say, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." This is God's will, that you be sanctified this way, that you pursue that purity. So you can pursue all of these things: love of Christ, the mind of Christ, the example of Christ, purity. And another significant help in doing your part and growing the way you ought to grow is to pursue service. This is personal service of other people. Part of your own growth should always include doing something for somebody else. You do this out of love for others, not seeking glory or seeking a good feeling because you did something nice, but because you want to honor God and bless these people. Paul said in Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And so that needs to be our motivation when we serve other people. I'm always a little mystified at people who are called philanthropists. And if you have to have that long a name for it, it might not be good. If you're calling a press conference to announce your philanthropy, that's not the kind of service of others that we see modeled on the pages of Scripture. This is sacrificial service. It's not self-centered. It's not to get me praise from men. It's not to make me feel good because I helped somebody. It's motivated by love for the Lord and love for them. It was exemplified beautifully by Paul with the church at Corinth. I mean, those guys were not nice to him. He had poured his life into them, and they had been horrible to him. And he says the most amazing thing in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." talking to the church that had treated him the worst out of all of the churches that he had been in. Why? I mean, he's willing to be used up spiritually for the good of a church that didn't appreciate what he was doing. Why? Why does anybody do that? You can answer. I'll wait. Why would you do that? For the sake of Christ. Yeah. So Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Same human author. That's why Paul did that. He's serving Christ. So love is the motivation. It's love for the Lord. It's love for these people. You know, the Corinthians were Christians. And so they're precious to the Lord. And they're baby Christians in many ways. And babies can be a lot of trouble. And sometimes it's hard dealing with a little baby. They don't hurt your feelings. They hurt your sleep patterns. But it's still hard. And a spiritual baby can hurt your feelings. And Paul's just above that. He's just like, you know, I'll do this. Because you belong to Christ. So, you know, these are things that have to be motivated by love. You know, anybody in any legalistic religion on the planet can do something for somebody else. And some of them do a lot. And it's not getting them anything. It has to be unto the Lord. It has to be the Lord you're serving. And you have to love your neighbor. But when you do that, you're humbling yourself and you're seeking to serve in that way, it does wonderful things for your own growth. And God blesses that when you go outside of yourself. When you're doing that, you're becoming more like Jesus. So those are a few practical ideas. I'll stop with that and let you talk if you want to add a comment or ask a question. You got to leave anything on the table with sanctification that needs to be answered. Neil.
How do you avoid those, you know, sources of temptation that are sort of omnipresent, you know, even things that we, you know, sometimes have to, you know, deal with on a daily basis?
You know, some of that fleeing is entirely internal, and I think that's the key. An old missionary to Africa. He grew up a missionary kid in Africa, and now he's in his 80s. Told me not that long ago, you know, you take people over to Africa, particularly teenage boys who are children of missionaries, and you have to teach them to avert their eyes and to tune it out, because the women there don't wear the same style of clothing that we have here. And he said they're always pretty big-eyed at first. And you have to teach them, don't look at that, don't think about that, because you can't change that society right now. You know, you're there with the gospel hoping to change it, but you know, he said, if you're teaching them that, telling them what they need to do, within a week or two, they've tuned it out, if they're trying to. And so you can flee that way. You know, you can't control what's on the billboards as you drive to work, and you can't control the things that pop up over on the side when you're trying to read the news on the internet. And you can't, I mean, it's the same here as those teenage boys who get moved to a continent where the women don't wear shirts. And they just have to learn. And we have to do the same kind of discipline. That's one way we can flee. Good question. Ed?
Dave, in the area of practical holiness and dealing with taking in the scriptures, and I think what Spencer said, memorizing the Word of God. John chapter 8, verses 31, 32, the Lord says, "He who abides in my word is my disciple or follower." That's easy enough, but what does it mean to abide? And I think it means, when we really take it in the context of that whole lesson there, is we have a residence where we live physically. Okay? Are we always at home? No. But that is our home. That's our base. That's where we want to be. That's where we, and, you know, it's a flawed example, but it makes the point. We have to abide in Scripture. That's our home until we step into heaven, basically, in a spiritual relationship. And then the other thing is, because we're sinners saved by grace, Hebrews 3:13 says that sin is deceitful. It means, it doesn't say no, it says yes and, yes but. And so we trick ourselves into thinking we don't have to read the scripture today. I got something more important. I have a dental appointment, whatever it is. And we slept later, whatever. So the deceitfulness of sin will keep us out of our residence. And and we hide under the canopy of complexity. Well, that's for the pastor. You know, I'm just an ordinary guy. That's for the pastor. That's for the seminarian or the theologian. I'm just a regular guy. But that's not what the Word of God says.
No, you're right.
Sufficient for all of life, for all people. And so we can't hide by this idea of deceitfulness of sin that's too complex for me to understand. Well, that's not true. The Lord will open our minds to His truth. Luke 24, I think it just says that. But that's what I've observed over the years, is you got to take up residence in the Word. Yeah. Make it your true earthly address. And then you have to guard against these things. Well, that's not for me. Yes, it is. All of it. All of this book is for me.
Yeah. That's a great point. Those are two great points. And there are a lot of ways that we can sort of kid ourselves into neglecting taking in the Word. One of them, Ed just mentioned, that you think, well, that's over my head, that's somebody else's job. But you can be very busy in the Word and not be taking in the Word. And that one's really sneaky, because if you're doing this, then you're always, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I know that. Let's get on. What's next? Come on, let's get to the next thing. You know, we got to move. We're Americans. We can't stay put. And, you know, sometimes you just need to slow down. You know, the thing that when I started preaching, I was terrified of passages I thought everybody already knew, like John 3:16. Actually, most people don't get that one, but I thought they did. And so I would be afraid of that. And I learned out of necessity that if I sit down and look at just this scripture that I'm going to preach on, even if everybody knows it, even if I think I know it, because I've heard it all my life, God will show me something I haven't thought of. He'll show me something that excites me from His Word, and then I'll know what to say. And I don't know that I would have learned that if I hadn't had the necessity of teaching on it, but I've learned to meditate on the Word. I used to race on. What's next? What's next? I've heard that. Come on, let's go to the next thing. What's it? You can be busy and not even be taking it in. You know, you're just kind of like a rock skipping across the river and landing on the other bank. You might get a little wet on one side, and that's it. Plunge in. What?
One other thing that really helps in sanctification is pursuing relationships. Whether those relationships are with people in the church, or those relationships are with family members that we're not getting along with. God uses both the positive and the negative to sanctify us. The most important relationship that helps in that, I believe, is for those of us who are married, is our wives. God uses our wives to sanctify us in more ways than we could possibly imagine. We just don't look for them.
It's true.
We don't pursue accountability from relationships that we have. We don't ask for people to give us things that we don't want to see about ourselves. We don't want to. We all have blind spots. We all have areas of sin that we don't see in our own lives. We don't pursue those things by asking others.
Yeah. Good.
Dave, I thought I had things to avoid. I have one thing that I guess is kind of tough for me, but it's just the performance mindset. Yeah. It's a real challenge. Yeah. We live in an age where it doesn't count if it's not on social media or it's not done in front of the audience. It's the applause and him, not the applause and him.
Yeah.
And that really gets in the way. And it's increasingly harder.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. Glancing back through these notes, because as we went through them, I thought of a question I wanted to ask, but I can't find what it was. It's not coming back to me. Sometimes even having the whole thing printed out doesn't help. Other thoughts on sanctification?
Temptation to turn on your device, whatever your schedule is, and get out of the shower and try and roll. It's the temptation for me is don't turn on the devices until I've spent time in the Word, because even though I look at it and I put it aside, it's in my head and it sort of crowds out, or there's something that I got to deal with later. And I found that I can't really have that time in the Word where I'm really digesting what it says through the work of the Spirit. And so for me, and I think others who are all attached to these devices, and that's most of us, I've found that really interferes with. And so it's almost like get up earlier or whatever you have to do to put that aside until you have time in the Word.
Yeah, that's a really good practical step. For me, it was email. Yeah. I'd read even just one email, and I'm into the work day, and then I go try to read the Bible, and I'm not getting much out of it. So I quit doing that, and I started starting with the Bible, sitting where I couldn't bump the mouse and make the computer come on, so I saw I had email, and it changed a lot. It really helped. So yeah, that's a very practical technique. Just, control the details so that you're not interrupted. So that for me, it's the morning. If I don't get with the Lord first, then it's very hard to get my mind where it needs to be. If I do this first, then I'm ready now for the day. Not everybody is alert in the mornings. Maybe for some it's not as much first, but for me it definitely is. You need to figure that out, and what works, what's interfering with those basic disciplines of the faith. Something interfering with you getting to church, you need to evaluate that. Something interfering with you getting in the Word in the morning. Well, I got to do this, I got to do that. Well, you need to think about that. I mean, it wouldn't be too big a deal to change careers for some people. There are some careers in which it is almost impossible to be godly. So, I mean, everything's on the table. It ought to be. Well, think about those details, and that's one really good practical thing. What would it be worth to gain 20 hours a week by changing your commute? How much less money would you take to pick up 20 hours a week? Some people commute that much a week. Wow. Sometimes it's hard to walk to the basement. I mean, wow, it's so far down here. How do you people do that? Yeah, so, you can do that and be godly. I'm not saying you can't, but evaluate the details. Really good. Well, thank you for your good feedback. Let's close with prayer. Father, we glory in you. We thank you that in your grace you have determined to make us holy. And we want to be faithful in that process. We pray you'd give us insight and wisdom and determination and faithfulness to do our part, and that you would be glorified in us, Lord, as a result. We pray in Jesus' name.